Hello, everyone. I've been a teacher for about 15 years now, and every great once in a while you run into a thing where you get two papers, and from different people, but they look suspiciously the same. There are some differences, but there's enough for you as a teacher to kind of go, huh. So this morning, we had an excellent sermon that is going to sound very similar to tonight's teaching. I'm not going to say that anybody copied anybody, but it's historically interesting to note that I drafted this 2 years ago. Just historically interesting. Let's start off with prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you again for calling us together. Thank you for the joy you give us in each other's company. We pray for those who are here and those who are joining us over the live stream and those who cannot be with us, that your Holy Spirit would come and dwell in us, cleanse us of every stain, that we might truly call out to you. Amen. All right. So hopefully you got a bulletin there, or not a bulletin, that's asking a little too much of one of my teachings, handout in the back there. There is a scripture verse on there that I'd like us to start with from Ephesians 5. And this will get us into that, you know, hint of how things are similar but different, because this morning George talked about Colossians 3. This passage in Ephesians 5 is basically that passage, just slightly different. But let's read this in unison together. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, thank you. So we've started to discuss over the last couple weeks what spiritual formation is, to become like Christ in his incarnation through the work of the Holy Spirit, and then what that formation enables us to do, which last week we talked about that as good works, in other words, loving God, neighbor, self, and enemy. And now it's time for us to consider how the Psalms help us in that. And to do that, we've started with Ephesians, not in the book of Psalms, but, you know, it's in the same collection. And the way that this text is laid out is instructive, and this is where I laughed to myself the hardest during the sermon earlier today, because Paul gives the command to be filled, and then he follows it up with participles. And George this morning said, if you don't know what a participle is, ask your kids, so I hope you did that between now and then. But the participles here are addressing, singing, melodizing, giving thanks, and submitting. Addressing, singing, melodizing, giving thanks, and submitting. Now, it is worth noting that this command, be filled with the Spirit, also controls the rest of this chapter in Ephesians and on into Ephesians 6. So if you read on where it talks about how husband and wife and husband, sorry, it's the reverse of that, wife first, children and parents, so on and so forth, are to relate to one another, it's all part of this same list of being filled with the Spirit. In fact, verse 22, kind of a famous one for being, you know, the folks, it's a hard one, you know, wives submit to your husbands, actually doesn't have a verb in it. It's just wives to your husbands, and then continues on there. So that's an interesting thing about that passage. And so speaking or addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is one way we obey the command to be filled with the Spirit. And of course, quoting scripture, whether it's the psalms or not, without being filled with the Spirit is possible. We see this on the lips of those in the Gospels who are enemies of our Lord, And we could note many examples through church history and probably even in our own lives. Because we might even be able to quote scripture while being filled not with the Spirit, but with malice or anger or some other passion. Speaking in psalm language is no guarantee that we are filling ourselves with the Spirit. And this is why, as we talked about last week, our attitude as we approach the scriptures is so important. And Paul includes this in this chapter, reminding us that being filled with the Spirit is a multifaceted experience. It's not just one thing we do, but rather it's a collection of things, such as we're also thankful to God through Christ always and for all things. And that, of course, involves our attitudes greatly. It's hard to be thankful with an unthankful heart. We're also to submit to one another, which is both an action and an attitude. Although anybody who's parents, and I think children know this as well, it is possible to submit more as an action than as an attitude, but I think Paul has both in mind here. Taken together, though, all of these things, speaking to one another, singing, being thankful, submitting, these all mix the cup of salvation, as it were, that we should fill ourselves up with instead of what Paul talks about as being drunk with wine. So be filled with the Spirit instead of being filled with the spirits, as it were. And maybe another way to get at this goes back to our Lord and his prayer as he teaches us in the Gospel of Matthew. Here he says in verse 7 of Matthew 6, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Then he goes on to say, "In this manner, pray," and gives us the Lord's Prayer. And it's worth noting that since our Lord gives us words and says, "In this manner, pray," that he's not condemning repetition itself. Repeating the words that our Lord gives us isn't a bad thing. Otherwise, you know, we would be in trouble because we use the same songs every week, week in and week out, month in and month out. But rather, he's getting to the heart of things, as he always does. Notice that there's an adjective here. It's not just repetitions, as the heathens do, but vain or empty repetitions. These are words that are said without attention, or said because they're thought to exert control over God. That temptation we run into to be like, well, God has to forgive me, so this one little sin I can do, thinking that our prayer is going to control God, or some such. So when we are speaking in the Psalms and so on and so forth, we're not just repeating what we're learning by rote without understanding, although there is a bit of roteness to it, as we'll see as we go forward. Rather, we're speaking by the Spirit, the words of the Spirit, to those who need the Spirit. So the Spirit is shot through the whole thing. So we must think before we speak, so that, as Paul puts it earlier in Ephesians, we might speak the truth in love and grow up in all things into him who is the head. In other words, we speak the Psalms in order, to grow in love for God, so that through that we might love neighbor and self and enemy towards the proper end of becoming like Christ. Okay, so note here, even though we're talking about attitudes and how to approach things, we aren't necessarily talking about emotion. You know, we're commanded to love God and love our neighbor. This isn't always going to be that we feel towards our neighbor or towards our enemies or even towards God, you know, sunshine and lollipops and rainbows. And that's a song that's not in the Psalter, so we won't worry too much about that one. Love, of course, as we all know, does have a significant emotional component and connection. But any of those sorts of connections are offshoots of love, not its foundation or its core. Sometimes we hear love is an emotion, or love is a choice, or love is an action. I think it might be better to say love is an orientation towards others, whether God or neighbor or enemy, that wills the good for the other. Love is an orientation towards others that wills the good for the other. So this means that even if we don't feel emotionally drawn to others for whatever reason, could be having a bad day, or we're angry at the person, or we're exhausted just by all of this, or whatever, we can still have the proper attitude of love towards God and neighbor that leads to this proper use of the Psalms towards being filled with the Spirit, because we can always choose the good of the other. And in our modern post-romanticism context, we often confuse strong emotion, even the emotion of attraction, for love. Now these pass away, some sooner rather than later, whereas Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. And so we may, at some point soon, have a chance to speak of how spiritual formation can purify our emotions and set them right. We're not quite there yet, but it's good to at least lay a foundation of what we're looking at when we're talking about loving God, loving neighbor, and how that might be done through the Psalms. But the other part that we have to contend with is that if we're speaking the Psalms, we need to know what the contents of them are. If you've ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof, and I hope you have, Tevye often quotes the good book. But if you listen carefully, Tevye never quotes the good book. He quotes other things, you know, but it's never actually the scriptures. And we can run into this as well. You know, early to bed, early to rise makes the man healthy, wealthy, and wise from, of course, Psalm 152. But if we want to know the contents, we're going to need to do a little bit of memorization. Something that I think most of us were happy to be done with when we got out of elementary school, but we need to go right back into it. Just as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we actually sung that, not from that psalm, but I think it was in Psalm 37 earlier tonight, where it talked about, you know, I learn your word so that my steps might be guarded. Same sort of idea. And we can only speak what we know, and we can only know what we spend time with. And I'm happy that here in Ephesians, Paul does not start by saying, we sing the Psalms. He gets to it, but it's not the first participle used. Rather, it's addressing or speaking to one another. They are, as I think we all know, invaluable in family and corporate and individual worship, but I think we need to take it a step farther. They need to form the grammar of how we speak to one another in all times and at all places. And this can be kind of difficult when we get into singing, because I've found at least that sometimes I can only pull words from the Psalms if I remember the tune. And even then, it's a little dodgy, because I might skip to the next verse in what I'm singing or a different psalm entirely. And this is the same with a lot of things we learn by music. I have, from time to time, tried to recite the alphabet because I can never remember quite where I is in relation to K and L and whatnot, but it's easy to fall into Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It's easy to fall into Baa Baa Black Sheep because we've just decided, why not? Just use the same tune for all of those. So I don't remember the right tune. Maybe I don't remember the right words. I remember them out of order. Sometimes I remember the blue book. Sometimes the red book comes cropping up into my memory, all that sort of stuff. So it's easier to memorize something set to a tune, but that doesn't mean it's always easy to recall it without music. And so this is a reason that it's good to memorize in both ways, with music and without. And actually, the church has developed something for this, what we call chant, where you can just take the words of any Bible and set them to the same eight tunes the church has used for 2,000 years. We took them out, but you actually don't need one of these for those. So we can just, you know, grab a Bible sometime. We'll have a chant off. It'll be fun. That's how I spend my Saturday nights. How are you guys spending yours? All right, so how might we begin to memorize these words then? And we gain instruction, I think, from the very first psalm, where we learn there that the blessed man has his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. So how do we learn them? Meditation. So we sit, we get cross-legged, get our hands out. That's not what I'm talking about. different kind of meditation. And of course, that word brings up all sorts of different things that we're not necessarily talking about. And a lot of biblical scholars will tell you that this word actually means mutter. Sort of you're just walking along and speaking quietly under your breath. But it doesn't mean mutter in the sense of just repeating it like a mantra, where you just say it without understanding, or maybe even for semi-magical purposes. For those of you who are old enough, think Seinfeld with Serenity Now. Just because we say it doesn't mean that it's actually true. Rather, this muttering in Psalm 1, this meditation, has the implication of pondering, of thinking about it as it is being repeated. Thinking about it as it's being repeated. And a good metaphor of this is a ruminant, a cow, who eats and gets some of the good stuff out of the grass and then brings it, we'll say, back to mind, and ruminates on it some more and does that a couple more times until they fully get everything that they need out of it. We are chewing, as it were, on the law of the Lord, knowing that a first look is rarely what we need to fully understand it, or even sometimes we need to look at it again because our situation changes. And one of the great prayers that came out of the Reformation, penned by Thomas Cranmer, gets at this rather well. And you have this on your sheet there on the back, where he has this, and this is from the Book of Common Prayer. "Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and hold fast, ever hold fast, the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." So this inward digestion that Bishop Cranmer talks about is what meditation is after. Just as with food, there will be some parts that will break down easier than others. Some, on the other hand, might take a good long time, sort of sit in your belly for a while. As the author to the Hebrews puts it, and this is in chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So milk is easy enough to be swallowed, even as the writer is implying, infants can do it, and they can even do it instinctively. And these are the beginning things of the faith, which he goes on to say is repentance from dead works, faith towards God, teaching about baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. But other things take work, lots of work, especially those things that are spiritually discerned and understood. And I think right here we can say that's the rest of the book of Hebrews. He goes straight into the solid food of Melchizedek in Christ and whatnot there. And here again, I think we have confirmation that we must honestly and rightly assess our current state in understanding and using the scriptures. We talked about this last week with the idea of being on the path and knowing where we are, not further ahead than we truly are and not farther back. So thinking of food, are we ready for solid food? If we push too fast, we may choke. If we hold back too long, we won't mature in the proper way. Now, for those of you who've never preached or taught a Sunday school or something like that, hopefully you can see the struggle. Because any group of folks you have, some are solid food eaters, some are somewhere in between, and you as the speaker have to cut up their grapes and make sure they're getting Cheerios and whatnot. Some are milk drinkers, and some haven't even been born yet. Born again, that is. So the message has to be tailored so that everybody can get something healthful, hopefully, from it. So pray for George. So this is why in earlier ages of the church, those who would learn the faith would concentrate before their baptisms on learning what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. and they wouldn't even try to attempt to read John's gospel until their baptism and their first participation in the Lord's Supper. Because it was in John that those mysteries that they had just gone through, those weighty sacraments, would start to be given the full content that they needed. But before that, they needed the stories and the teachings and the words of Christ. And so we move on from that, returning to Psalm 1, and we should note that this blessed person, as he is ruminating, as he's meditating, as he's taking the time to thoroughly chew his food, which good, solid food eaters should do, we find that what is he eating? The law of the Lord. This is what he's meditating on. So, that's the law. Aren't we supposed to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? How do these things connect? And of course, the law refers to the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, certainly, and to the commands, statutes, and judgments found therein. But we can also say that all of the word of the Lord that we find in Scripture can be considered his law, his command to us, to reflect his character and to show the narrow way of Christ. And this is why the psalmist, using the same word for meditation, will say such things as in Psalm 35, "My tongue will speak, meditate, mutter of your righteousness, of your praise all the day long." And in 37, "The mouth of the righteous mutters wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice." Or chapter 63, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate of you in the night watches." What a healthful thing, instead of counting sheep, to be one of Christ's sheep and meditate on his word. And we could go through the rest, but they're written out for you to take a look at. And there's, of course, plenty more, we might say, where that comes from. So what is meditated on? What is ruminated? What is digested? Well, we've seen God's righteousness. We've seen God's praise, his wisdom, his justice, God himself. A number of them talk about meditating on the works of the Lord. And that actually takes us to other places in the Old Testament where the people have somehow forgotten the works of the Lord. But if we're meditating on them, we will not forget. So there's a little bit of that in there as well. So all of these things are in the law itself, and then the Psalms reflect on each of these. And in this, the Psalms are working as a grammar for us as we ponder and speak the word of the Lord to the edification of others and our own filling by the Spirit. And to say that the Psalms are a grammar, I think, is a great help to us, because we who are tossed side to side, to and fro by emotions, by circumstance, by ability, by maturity, we need a rudder to guide us to the harbor of Christ. We need something to help steer the ship. And James uses this image to describe the dangers that our tongues, because we're talking about speaking, can get into. And I have that here on your sheet as well. And there are a couple of verses you'll note that have been kind of excised from the middle. That was for space. He goes into great detail about what the tongue is in those verses. But he says, "We all stumble in many ways." And this is right after he says, "Don't many of you become teachers, because yours is the greater judgment." Then he says, "Yeah, we all stumble, but you're still getting more judgment. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." So going into that, it might make us feel like we're trudging up the wrong path. How can we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs when there's the danger of a deadly poison that no one can tame? And I think here James wants us to push back a little bit, because our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly human, did have a tamed tongue. And so true, no human can tame the tongue, but the one who is given the spirit of the God-man Jesus Christ can start. My brothers, this ought not to be so. So how can we follow in our Lord's footsteps? And we might think of the example he gives of an animal here. It's trained through repetition of the right way to act, through gentle persuasion and sometimes a gentle but firm hand. What might we do with that practically? Well, and this is coming from my own experience, we might start our day before any other word is said, even a word of anger at the alarm clock, with reciting Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. This gives, right at the beginning of the day, before anything else comes to our mind, the tongue instruction, a bit, a bridle, turning the rudder at least a little bit, the instruction that when our lips are open, when we are speaking, we should be showing forth the praise of God. Praises that, conveniently, are found in the Psalms. How nice. If we're not able to start our day proclaiming his goodness, we may need then to discipline our tongues to remain silent until it is able to do so. I used to do that with myself. Particularly hard time in my life, I wouldn't allow myself to speak until I could say that. I had an 8 o'clock lecture many days, so I had to work really fast and hard to get that discipline done. But the Lord was faithful in that. And this is not easy. It's not necessarily convenient. But it will start to reorient our tongues, and through that our whole selves towards God, because the one who can tame the tongue can tame the whole body, James says. So as we start with meditation, with muttering, with chewing on the Psalms as God's law, I think it's worth starting small. I think many of us want to jump right into, you know, by the end of the month, I'm going to memorize Psalm 119 in the original Hebrew. That might be a bit much, especially since the end of the month is tomorrow. Don't have much time. Rather, find a bit of the Psalms that connects with you right now and commit to memorizing it this week. Because then you'll be able to pull it forth from the treasury of the heart as needed to seek after God. So start with one verse, I would say, now, and work up maybe over the course of this class, over the course of, you know, this season, whatever, to a whole psalm. Do it as you can. This isn't a guilt or a shame sort of thing, but rather something that we can help each other with as we begin to internalize these words with the proper attitude of faith. We'll be able then to begin to speak to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as part of being filled with the Spirit of God. And probably a word of warning, I'm sure we don't need this, but don't choose an imprecation right now. Psalm 109, of course, inspired, but maybe we'll get to that one, you know, later. Imprecations, for those of you who don't know, those are the words of curse that we find against enemies, particularly God's enemies, in the Psalms. To think about how the author to the Hebrews might put it, we're not ready for those yet. We need to start small, a little sip of milk from the Psalms, as it were, because we have to understand those correctly in the Spirit as well. Our Lord says to those who about those who crucified him, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." We have to keep that in mind as we're reading those. We will get there, Lord willing, but not yet. But I don't want to end negatively, so I have on your sheet there some ideas of psalm verses to start with. You may already have one in your mind that you want to do, but these are ones that focus on our words and on disciplining our tongues, so I thought they might be a helpful collection for us to use. So, one psalm verse this week to try to memorize. And who knows, maybe we'll start off next week with me pointing and saying, "Hey, which did you do?" I'm not going to do that, because then I'd have to do it to myself. But this will at least get us started thinking about what is our proper attitude. How can we bring this verse into every relationship, every action, every event in whatever the Lord has in store for us this week, both the good and the bad. And with that, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. And Lord, we are reminded that it is not just a salvation of, you're okay with me now, let's go our separate ways. But rather, Lord, you invite us into your very presence and say, dwell here, find refuge here, grow here, love here. And Lord, we are seeking to do that. We want to grow in love for you, and through that, in love for our neighbors and even our enemies, Lord, so that we might be like you. Give us the words to speak, Lord. Give us the words to meditate on this week, so that whatever comes our way, we may see it as coming from your will, even if we don't necessarily understand it. But Lord, we might still be able to show forth your praise with our lips. Amen.